He is risen. He is risen indeed. Will you take your Bible to Matthew? I know we've been studying in the book of John, and we are going to continue that after this. Actually, this week and next week are going to be kind of bookends for this Christmas celebration week, if you will. We're going to talk a little bit about the birth of our Lord for the next couple of weeks. But for today, we will be in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And let's read this before we begin. Oh, by the way, would you pray for us? We get to drive the girls down to Minneapolis on Christmas Day. So, yay, on Christmas Day. No, so that's a blessing to take them down there as they go on to their mission trip. But pray for safety in that day as well. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. A very familiar passage. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." Verse 20. "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.'" Verse 24, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for who you are. We thank you for this opportunity we have to come and worship you today. Lord, we're living in a time, in a nation right now that's going through some turmoil, as you know. We pray that throughout this time, even though it is easy for us to get caught up into in the whole leadership of our country, saga that's going on right now, we just pray, Father, that you would help us to focus, to refocus as Christians on you, on who you are as the sovereign Lord of all creation. And the fact that in your word you have told us that we are to be anxious for literally nothing. But in all things we are to pray. Right, we are to recognize that you are the sovereign Lord of all creation, that you have a good and perfect will that is going to be accomplished. And we don't have to worry about a thing. And we are to bring our prayers, our supplications before you, submitting to your good and perfect will in all things, and praying and praising you that your will is going to be accomplished in the way and in the time of your choosing. So thank you, Lord, that we don't have to worry about anything like that. That our responsibility is to press on, to share the gospel with people, because this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And we're here on a mission. You have given us that mission. You've blessed us with time. And every moment that we have is a blessing from you that is to be used to honor you and to glorify you. Help us not to take that for granted, but rather help us to take advantage of each and every moment and make it honoring to you. Father, we pray now today as we go through your word and that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive it. We trust that you will do that. We trust that you will make your word central to our lives, to the worship individually and as a church body. We pray for this church. We pray for the leadership of this church, that you would watch over and protect them, encourage them, strengthen them, give them wisdom and guide them, as we say, in all truth, as they seek to model this attitude of servanthood to the body, and help us to remain above reproach as well. And Lord Jesus, we trust that you will build your church. You will build your church through us as we faithfully obey you. And as we tune out the fears and the cares of this world that are bombarding us continuously, knowing we don't have to fear, we don't have to worry about anything. You are God of all creation, the Lord, the sovereign Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you for this opportunity now to get in your word and to learn and grow in our knowledge of who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, most people do not have a particularly interesting birth story. Right? The only thing I can think about on my birth that I was told when after growing up was the fact that my sister didn't get to go and tell the kids at school that she had a baby brother because one of her friends, whose mom was a nurse, told her, and she went and told everybody at school. So my sister was mad she didn't get to share all the news. And that's the only thing that was exciting about mine, I guess, if that's exciting. That, and I was 10 pounds, 8 ounces, something like that. But most people do not have a particularly interesting birth story. Usually it goes something like this. Mom feels the contractions. The contractions grow closer together. She alerts the father or someone close to her. They put their previously thought out plan. They put that into action. They get to the hospital. Usually, eventually the baby's born. Usually on or around the due date, right? Now there's some babies who are born prematurely, and despite being frail and tiny, some even fitting into the palm of a person's hand, due to the blessing of medical technology, they survive and they grow naturally. And then, sadly, there are some who do not survive the birth process. And as Christian believers, we know that our Lord is there to comfort those who believe and trust in him and his purposes during those hard times. But for the most part, the majority of births today follow this pattern, right? They follow a pattern. They usually happen the same way, nothing really out of the ordinary as far as births are concerned. But every once in a while, a birth story will come along that has some unusual events surrounding it, right? And that makes for a good story to tell when you get older. I read a story about a baby being born on an airplane, mid-flight, flying over California. There are stories about babies being born in taxi cabs and police cars on the way to the hospital. Stories about mothers and daughters giving birth on the same day. Or, as in the case of one of my high school classmates, she was born before her aunt was, making her older than her aunt. Right, the daughter gave birth before the mother did. So those are some examples of births that were a bit unusual, but no birth has ever been surrounded by unusual events or circumstances to the point that our Lord Jesus' birth was. His birth was a birth by or of the Holy Spirit, which created a predicament, as we're going to see in a little bit. It was a birth that was that necessitated a special revelation, a special message from God through his messenger angel, right? And his birth fulfilled prophecy. It stirred in the hearts a great obedience as well, right? And today, again, seeing how it is that time of the year when we especially celebrate the birth of our Lord, the beginning, which is the beginning of the gospel from an earthly perspective, we're going to look at Matthew's account and hopefully be reminded of just who our Lord Jesus Christ truly is, right? And not only how special his birth was, but also what that birth led to in his life, death, and resurrection, obviously, and how that is so very important to us as his believers today. So, once again, let's look at Matthew's account here in Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18. Let's go through these verses together. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of stuff in that verse. A lot of important stuff. Right? Some truths that are of utmost importance. First of all, it talks about a birth, right? This is a human birth. Why is Jesus' birth, his human birth, why is that so important? Well, if you want to write this verse down, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Right? 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." Right? Now, if you couple that with Galatians 3, verse 20, which says that a mediator does not mediate for only one, right? Meaning he must be able to represent both sides, then we see the importance of Christ's human birth here, because in order to represent both holy God and sinful man in this mediation process, he, being God, had to take upon himself the nature of man, the human flesh and bone, so as to represent both parties and thereby be able to broker peace between the two. Right? See, man, and we've talked about this many times, man is a natural-born enemy of God who needs to be reconciled to God in order to avoid God's righteous wrath, avoid his just punishment for sin. As a matter of fact, will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look at verses 14 through 18. Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ here. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18 says, "For he himself is our peace." Right? Paul speaking to believers here. "For he," Christ, "himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity." It's a key word there. The enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. He's speaking of the Jews and the Gentiles, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him," right, through Christ, "we both Jews and Gentiles, through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Okay? Again, reconciliation requires a mediator. Okay? It requires a mediator who can represent both sides, and our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the only one qualified to be that mediator. Right? He even says so in John 14, 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Right? So it says the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, back in Matthew 1:18. "After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph." Basically means to be married, but the marriage is not yet consummated, which we'll look at in a few moments here. Right? "After Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together," it says, "she was found with child." Now, here's one of those unusual facts of Jesus' birth, right? But why is this important? Why is it important that Mary was found to be with child before she came together to consummate the marriage with Joseph? Well, first of all, as we'll see, verse 23 tells us it was prophesied. Right? So the fact that Mary was the child was with child of the Holy Spirit, the fact that that fulfills the prophecy, and therefore it confirms the absolute truthfulness of God's word, we see that that is very important for us. It's very important for us that God's word is confirmed through this fact that it fulfills prophecy. You see, as we seek moment by moment to think about this, as we seek moment by moment, day by day, as we seek the guidance, we seek the wisdom, the discernment, and the strength to fulfill our purpose of worshiping the Lord by living a godly life of obedience, the Holy Spirit takes God's inerrant, infallible, eternal word, and he uses it. He uses it to save us, and to sanctify us, to mold us into the likeness of Christ, right? He uses this, the absolute truth of God's word to convict the heart. It says to convict of sin, to convict of the need for Christ's righteousness, and to convict of the judgment that results for not repenting and believing on Christ for forgiveness and salvation. That's John 16:8. Right? And that's why it's so important for us that we understand that God's word is absolutely true and reliable, which is confirmed by this fulfillment, the fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, that's one reason. And another reason it's important that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit is for qualification's sake. Okay? For qualification's sake. In other words, if Jesus would have been conceived by the corrupt seed of sinful man, then he himself would have had an inherited sin nature. Remember, man and his seed is guilty. Man is guilty of committing the original sin that Adam committed because he, man, and his seed were still in Adam when Adam sinned. And it's because of that truth that Paul correctly writes in Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. And then later in Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? So all of mankind, everyone born of the seed of sinful man, bears the guilt of that sin even before their conception. So if Jesus Christ, if Jesus would have been conceived of the corrupt seed of man and not of the Holy Spirit, he would not be qualified to die an atoning death for his people. Because he would have to die for his own sin, the original sin he would have committed while in Adam, right? But praise God, he was born of the Holy Spirit, meaning that he is the sinless God who alone was qualified to make atonement for the sins of his people. So that's so very important. All right, look at verse 19. Matthew 1, verse 19 says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now what we see here is this very difficult decision that Joseph is faced with, right? He loves Mary. He loved Mary. He did not want to see Mary hurt. Yet, it says he was a just man, which means he wanted to obey the law. Right? He wanted to worship his God by obeying the law. And the law said that if a betrothed virgin, which is what Mary was, is found to have committed adultery, which it appeared that she did, then she is to be exposed as an adulteress and is to be stoned to death. That's what the law said. So Joseph, as you can imagine here, he's experiencing a whole bunch of feelings. He's feeling hurt. He's feeling sorrowful, angry, maybe betrayed by Mary. He doesn't know what in the world's going on here, yet he loves her. And he wants only what's best for her. He doesn't want to see her get hurt, right? And when we take a closer look at Joseph and his attitude, folks, we see a great example, don't we? We see a great example for us. Because Joseph had an attitude of forgiveness. Think about that. Joseph had an attitude of forgiveness. He understood the truth that was later conveyed through the Apostle Peter, that love covers a multitude of sins. That's 1 Peter 4:8. Right? Joseph understood that. And his reaction here is a model of how someone who truly loves does not criticize those whom they love and who may have offended or hurt them. Right? They don't view them in a judgmental fashion or gossip about them. No. The person who truly loves, when offended by someone whom they love, that person, they first do this. They get alone with God and they pray about it. They pray about the problem. And that's what Joseph did, right? And folks, prayer is so important. We mentioned this briefly as we were praying about how important prayer is. Because when we pray, we recognize who God is as the sovereign Lord of all creation, right? And our Lord Jesus prayed all the time. Spent time with the Father in prayer. That's what we need to be doing. That's what Joseph is doing. Right? His reaction was a model of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, which says not to judge or to condemn others for their sin. We have no right to do that. Not to look down upon them, because in doing so, we defeat the whole purpose of confronting them, which is to lovingly reconcile them back to the Lord, right? When a person, a fellow Christian, takes that harsh, unloving, judgmental, condemning approach, they end up pummeling other people. They pummel the person, the sinner, with the log that is in their own eye. And they fail to gently lead the sinner back to the Lord, the only one capable of removing the speck that is in that sinner's eye. Joseph instead here, like it says in Colossians 3:12, Joseph clothed himself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, even though he must have been just hurting, aching inside. And this leads us to a question of application here. How do we confront traumatic experiences? How do we respond when it comes to traumatic experiences? Do we immediately panic? Do we fly off the handle? Do we go into judgmental condemnation mode or worry? Or do we even give up hope? How should we handle traumatic experiences? Well, let's see what God's Word says. James 5:13, if you want to write this one down. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him, what? Pray. Pray, right? Prayer, remember, prayer is worship. Worshiping God by recognizing who He is. It's taking the focus off your problem and putting it onto Him and understanding that He is greater than any problem we have. Isaiah 65:24 is another one to write down. The Lord says, it shall come to pass that before they call, right? Before they call, the Lord says, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. Right? He's not a God who's so far off and that he doesn't listen. No. He knows what we need even before we ask. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 says, for we, right, his beloved, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. In other words, come confidently, knowing that because we're coming in Christ, we're not going to be destroyed. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Right? So what's the common theme? Prayer. Pray. Spend time seeking. First of all, spend time recognizing who He is, focusing on Him. So as we said, everything else just simply fades from view when we focus on the Lord, who He is. But we need to spend time seeking His wisdom, seeking His guidance, His comfort and strength to face those traumatic experiences. We try to face them ourselves, man, we're going to fail miserably. Right? But this is what Joseph did. He took the time to get alone with God. And he thought through the situation, seeking Yahweh's wisdom and guidance. And as we'll see, God answered Joseph's prayer with a message from an angel. Right? God is faithful. So let's remember. Next time, and there will be another time, but let's remember when we are faced with adverse, possibly traumatic circumstances, to do what Joseph did, but more importantly, to do what our Lord Jesus did. Spend time in prayer. Again, recognizing who God is. Sovereign, almighty, gracious, loving Father. You know, we talk about Him being sovereign, and that's important. But if we don't recognize the fact that He is all wise, and that He's almighty, and He can accomplish and will accomplish perfectly His will, His good and perfect, wise will, and if we don't recognize that He loves us, then it doesn't mean a thing that He is sovereign. Then we must combine them all together. When you see one of God's attributes, you see them all. Recognize who He is. Spend time in prayer, right? He is the loving Father to whose good and perfect will we willingly should submit. That's what prayer is. Lord, I recognize who You are. I submit to Your will, and I actively and passionately pray for Your will while also asking for the courage and wisdom to obey Your good and perfect will. That's what prayer is. That's how we should face the traumatic experiences of life. That's how we should face each and every day, whether you're in a traumatic experience or not. So Joseph minded to put Mary away secretly. In other words, to divorce her. Seeing how they were already considered to be married. By the way, just a note, there are three stages of the Jewish marriage. Right? Three stages of the Jewish marriage. First of all, you have the engagement, my favorite. This is where the parents would decide who the kids would marry. And they would do this usually when the kids were at a young age. I'm slacking in that area right now, but I'll get there. Then we have number two, the betrothal stage, where upon the agreement of the couple, the marriage was considered legally binding. And only a bill of divorcement could break the marriage agreement. This is where Mary and Joseph were. And then you have the marriage consummation that would take place on the wedding night. So Joseph and Mary, they're already considered legally to be married. Right? So to protect her from harm, Joseph decides to give her a bill of divorcement. To say, I am the one who wants to divorce her just because I wanted to. It was his desire, thereby preventing her from being shamed or punished for the adultery. And look at verse 20, Matthew 1:20. But while he thought about these things, right? So he's, by the way, the word for thought here is ethumeomai. It means to seek God through serious meditation, to mull it over and over and over, weighing all the options, right? And he's doing this as he's praying, asking God for wisdom, right? While he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And what a blessing this divine message was to Joseph here, right? He seeks the Lord. And the Lord was faithful to answer him. God is so amazing. He is faithful. He's always faithful. He's faithful then. He's faithful now for those who seek Him. And that answer gave Joseph the wisdom. It gave him the courage and the assurance that he needed to make the right decision. And he must have been shocked, right? Joseph must have been shocked, obviously, especially at the greeting of the angel. Joseph, son of David. Okay? What he's being referred to here as a son of David. who would have the great privilege of being the earthly father to the Son of David, to the Messiah, to the very Son of God. And the angel says in verse 21, "And she," speaking of Mary, "and she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus." There's no sweeter name than that. Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, right? That's what the name Jesus, Jesus, means. Yahweh saves, right? We see Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos, Yahweh saves. Christos means Messiah or the anointed one. So you put them together, Yahweh saves through the anointed one. And that's the only way a person can be saved. And who does the angel say he will save? It says here, he will save his people. Right? Those whom God has chosen, called, and enabled, and who will respond by God's gracious gift of repentance and faith. Look at verse 22. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." What an absolutely amazing phrase that is. God, Almighty God, creator of the universe, with us. The transcendent God of the universe, infinitely above his creation in every aspect, with us. But what's the difference between that phrase and our relationship with God as Christian believers today? Well, folks, God now dwells in us, in the person of his Holy Spirit, which means that as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we too, like the psalmist says, we too can fear no evil, because not only is our Lord with us, he, with all of his holy attributes, forever dwells within us. We can't get any closer, any more intimate in a relationship than that. Right? So we have literally everything we need to live lives of godliness and obedience for his glory. We need not fear anything. And again, that's our purpose, to live godly lives of obedience for his glory, to worship him and enjoy him forever. That's our purpose in life. And also these words, God with us, they are the most comforting words, aren't they? You think about that. But Paul reiterates the truth when he writes, "Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world." It's a matter of focus, isn't it? Verse 24 and 25. "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son." Remember, firstborn son, which means Mary did have children after. There was no perpetual virginity of Mary. And he called his name Jesus. Right? And what we see here is the obedience that Joseph's heart was stirred to, and which should characterize our hearts and lives as well. Right? So, that's a brief look at Matthew's account of Jesus' birth. A birth of unusual circumstances. A virgin being with child by the Holy Spirit of God. An angel delivering a timely message from the Lord in response to Joseph's prayer and his meditation, his seeking the Lord. Thinking about the fact that all of his fears, when he got that message from the Lord, his fears went away and he obeyed. He was given the courage. And it was a fulfillment of prophecy, confirming the trustworthiness of God's word, even for us today. It's so important. Right? And it also reveals a great example for us to follow in the way that Joseph responded to those circumstances, right? He sought the wisdom, the guidance of Yahweh, the Lord, which is what we as his children should do on a moment-by-moment basis as well, as we seek to walk with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much. Thank you for the privilege we have of being able to know you. We're sinful creatures. We were in Adam when he sinned. We understand we get credit for that sin, which means that we have the curse, the condemnation of sin upon us. Even before we're conceived, we were guilty. And as the psalmist said, Lord, even in sin my mother conceived me. We understand that we're at enmity with you, but we also want to praise you and thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your willingness to not only come to this earth to be born and to take upon a human flesh, but to live a perfectly righteous life on our behalf. To die an atoning death in our place, thus fulfilling those requirements that man needs to be acceptable to holy God. And we praise you and we thank you, Lord, that you are the God of all time. And as far as time and eternity goes, we are just on this planet for just a minute little bit of time. But every moment is so very important because it's an opportunity for us to worship you, to glorify you in everything we think, say, and do. Give us courage, give us wisdom, give us the boldness as we focus on who you are, in spite of whatever kind of circumstances we find ourselves in. Forgive us for being comfortable, thinking that this world is our home. This world is not our home. We thank you so much for the privilege we have of being your children. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to this earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.